Welcome to the Food for Your Soul podcast, where we apply the Word of God to the hearts of men and women to stoke the fires of your delight in Christ. Here's your host, Dr. B. Richard Ferguson.
How much power do you have? If you're a federal judge, or you run a huge corporation, or you're super rich, or something like that, then you have lots of power. But chances are, you're not any of those things. But even if you're at the very bottom of the totem pole at work, and you work at Taco Bell, still, you are a person of immense power. And James wants you to know that, because that power can save lives, or it can be deadly.
God sanctifies us, and He brings us to maturity, and He conforms us more to the image of His Son. He doesn't accomplish that by removing your voice box. He doesn't take away our speech. He sanctifies it. Jesus wasn't silent. He spoke. The mark of spiritual maturity is not quietness, but control. So, you say, well, how do I get that kind of spiritual maturity? How does one go about putting a bridle on his tongue? How do I get control? The answer to that question isn't even going to come until verse 13. We got to wait a while. We'll get to it. We'll get there. But before we get there, James has this long section that he wants us to study about the nature of the tongue. He wants to talk to us in some detail about the three things: the power of the tongue, the evil of the tongue, and the instability of the tongue. Before giving us the solution to the problem, James is very concerned that we understand the magnitude of the problem. And that's important. I think if we don't get that, the solution won't work. Most of us have very little appreciation of how serious the problem really is, to the point where we won't do what's necessary to fix it. And the reason we have a little appreciation of how urgent this is just because speech is such an ordinary thing. You just talk all day, every day. You just talk. It's just so ordinary. It's such a part of life. And so we naturally downplay the significance of missteps in our speech. But as long as we're doing that, as long as we're minimizing the seriousness of the problem, the solution will do us no good. We need to come to a place of brokenness. See, that's going to be the first step of the problem. Brokenness and contrition and repentance before we can appreciate the solution. So I'll just warn you right up front, this isn't going to be the most encouraging sermon you've ever heard. It's just not. This passage is designed to convict us and to bring us to repentance. And so, you know, we all love to hear happy, positive, encouraging, you know, stuff. But the most important thing isn't to be positive. The most important thing isn't what we want to hear. The most important thing is what God has to say, right? And so we're going through Scripture, and this is what He has to say. This is what we've got. This is what He has for us. And so let's take a look at what He has for us. Verse 3. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. I mean, you turn a whole big, huge horse with a little tiny bit in its mouth. Or verse 4. Take ships, for example. Although they're so large and are driven by strong winds, they're steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. I mean, they had sailboats back then that could carry 1,000 people. Huge ships, steered and driven by powerful wind, and yet the direction was controlled by a guy sitting back just turning a little rudder. Tiny thing compared to the size of the ship. So two examples of little things that have big power. Okay? The bit and the rudder. The rudder's tiny compared to the ship. The bit is tiny compared to the horse. Both of them by themselves, if you look at them, you just say, that's useless. Powerless. That's powerless. And it's the same with the tongue. It's small. It looks like it would be powerless. It seems like our speech has no real power to do anything. And yet the power is staggering. That old saying, sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can never hurt me. That'd be a really helpful saying if it weren't the absolute opposite of the truth. Right? Because words can hurt. There's power in your mouth, power to hurt, power to do damage. You get sticks and stones can hurt, especially stones, but not like words. I mean, you get hit by a stick and you heal up in a matter of days. But some of you are still suffering sharp pain today, right now, from cruel words that were spoken to you 10, 20, 30, 40 years ago. There's some of you who would prefer to be hit with 100 stones than to undergo the verbal assaults that you've suffered. There's power in words to hurt, power to damage. Think of the broken relationships in your life, all the broken relationships. Isn't it true that most of the time the fracture was caused by words? And think of all the pain that resulted from that. The tiny little tongue has massive power to hurt. It has power to hurt, and it has power to influence. There are men who would probably be president of the United States today if they would have just spoken different words at certain times. How did Hitler persuade an entire nation to follow his lead in such unthinkable ways? And how did Churchill steal the courage of an entire nation to stand firm against him? Both cases, words. Words. Such power to influence, power to hurt, and power to influence. I think maybe the greatest example of all of the incredible, massive power of the tongue is the power that it has to split a church. You know, I mean, splitting a church is actually a very difficult task. It's not easy. It would be actually impossible if without words. Proverbs 26:20 says, "Without wood, a fire goes out, and without a gossip, a quarrel dies down." You know, in the church, there's so much love, and there's so much forgiveness, and there's so much kindness that even if you can start a quarrel, even if you can get one going, you can't keep it going. It's hard to keep it going. It'll die out unless you've got some gossips who will keep putting some fuel on there. Otherwise, it'll just die out. If you do have gossips, you can take a church family that loves one another. They have close friendships. They come together. They worship together. They regard themselves as family. And you can rip it to shreds with words and tear those relationships apart. Think of the power involved in that. That's something that governments have tried to do that with churches, do that to churches with guns and failed. They've tried to do it with imprisonment and threats and intimidation and confiscation of property and failed. And yet it happens routinely in thousands of churches around the world all the time through words. Such power. Power to influence, negatively and positively. And on the positive side, think about how a church became a church in the first place. Words, right? Proclaim the gospel, people believe it, and they get saved. And, I mean, that's what we do. Words. How did Jesus spend his ministry? He went around preaching and teaching. That's what he did. And then his miracles were to confirm the validity of his words. Howard Hendricks tells a story of an 83-year-old woman that he met at a Sunday school convention. He saw her and she had a badge and he struck up a conversation. You teach a Sunday school class? Oh, yeah. Junior high boys. Really? Junior high boys? Yeah. And I just came, you know, to try to learn how to be a better teacher. 83-year-old woman. Later, he found out that through this woman's little junior high Sunday school class, where she had like 8 or 9 junior high boys, as a result of that woman's class, there were 84 young men who are either in pastoral ministry or working towards that through seminary as a result of this woman's influence. And then you think of the influence of those 84 men and all the people they'll influence. The power of the tongue to influence. If you have in your house some automatic weapons and some sticks of dynamite, maybe some C4 and a tank and your mouth, the most powerful, dangerous thing you have in your house is your mouth. James isn't just saying, when he talks about the bit and the rudder, he's not just saying little things that can do big things. He's not just saying that. He's talking about steering. The bit turns the horse. The rudder turns the ship. And that's not a coincidence. If you think about it, ships and horses, that's pretty much the sum total of all things in the ancient world that needed steering. Right? We steer lots of stuff today, but back then, in normal life, that's about it. He's taught this, and the steering part of it is the part that James draws our attention to. We can persuade the horse the rider wants to go, or where the pilot, the ship, where the pilot wants to turn. So the point is this: the power of the tongue, the great, massive power of the tongue, comes primarily from its ability to steer things, to turn, set a direction. The bit and the rudder, they don't provide any movement, do they? The horse, the movement of the horse is caused by its muscles. The movement of the ship is caused by the huge winds. That's what provides the movement. What the bit and the rudder do is provide the direction. Same thing with the tongue. What you say controls the trajectory of your life. You can have two people with the same gifts, same talents, same upbringing, same basic goals in life, and their lives can go in opposite directions, two totally different directions, based on their speech, the things that they say. What comes out of your mouth is going to have an impact on what jobs you get, what happens to you in those jobs, who you end up marrying. It'll have an impact on how your kids turn out. There are some people, they have their dream job largely because of things they said in an interview. There are some people that are in prison because of things they said. It determines the direction of your life. So many ways that your mouth can determine the direction of your life. And not only your life, but the lives of others, the people around you. Verse 5, likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boast. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. James has so many vivid illustrations in this passage, but here's a forest fire. Most of you probably remember the Haman fire back in 2002. Ends up being the largest forest fire in Colorado history. They said they could see and smell the smoke for over 100 miles in every direction. Such a huge fire. Burned down 133 homes. 5,000 people evacuated. That fire cost the state $40 million to fight it. Another $40 million in destroyed homes. Killed 6 people. Not to mention all the animals that died. Terry Barton went to prison for starting that fire. She said that she said what happened was she was burning a letter from her estranged husband. Some words that she wanted to do away with. Some painful words. And the result of that fire ends up being a perfect illustration of what this principle that James is teaching us here. Think of the damage. Did she burn a piece of paper? Did burning of that piece of paper hurt anything? Did he ruin anybody's homes? Did it kill anybody? No. No. It just burned and then stopped. But what it did do is it set a few leaves on fire, which set a few sticks on fire, and on it went. And the paper, you go back to the paper, that whole thing with the paper, that's over in a matter of seconds, right? As far as that paper is concerned, the whole thing's over in a matter of seconds. But it ignited other fires that were raging out of control months and months later. That's how the tongue works, see? Influence. Influence. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. You start something with your mouth and that gets a bunch of other mouths going. And you can stop. You can stop your tongue at some point and you can withdraw, but you can't stop all the other tongues. You can close your mouth and bow out of the whole process and you think, well, that was just a momentary slip for me. But the wildfire is still raging for miles around. That's what happens with wildfires. They do more damage than you intend. I mean, when you speak a hard word, an angry word towards someone, do you intend it to do harm? Well, yeah. I mean, if we're honest, we have to admit, yeah, I was angry. I did want those words to sting a little. I did at the moment. Or if it was gossip and you're talking to someone, yeah, I have to admit, I did want to influence this person against that guy I'm talking about. I did. But then, you know, when you calm down and you get over it and you don't say anything else, you stop talking. There's nothing you can do about that chain reaction now that's going. Terry Barton, no doubt she never intended for those people to die and for all those houses to burn down and all the rest. But whether she intended it or not, she went to jail for it. She went to prison because she's responsible. You might not intend all the damage that your words do, but if your words start a forest fire, you're responsible for the damage. And that's true even with a thoughtless word, something that you just throw out there. You're just messing around, you're joking or whatever. Matthew 12:36, I tell you that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they've spoken. God holds us responsible for what comes out of our mouth and what results from that. Think about the power of encouragement and the power of discouragement. What's the most encouraging thing you remember somebody saying to you? Somebody asked R.C. Sproul that question. He said, I want you to write down the five most encouraging things you can remember anybody ever saying to you. And he said it was a wonderful task. He wrote, and he said, next to each one, write down who said it. And one was like a elementary school teacher. And he just wrote them down, the five most encouraging things. And then he said this, now I want you to write down the five most discouraging things anybody's ever said to you and the name of the person who said it. And Sproul said, that was an absolute exercise in pain. Just recalling those things just hurts so much. It's excruciating. I think that would be the case probably for many of you if you have a good enough memory to remember the most discouraging things anybody's ever said to you and you wrote them down. It would be excruciating. And as I was listening to hear him say that illustration, I was just thinking, man, one thing, I do not ever want my name to be on somebody's second list. Something I said. Discourage them. But boy, what an accomplishment it would be if your name could be on somebody's first list. And you just never know what word of encouragement might make it. But in both cases, it can have a huge impact on the whole direction and trajectory of that person's life.
You may never get on anyone's all-time most encouraging list. Hopefully you'll never get on the other list either. But it probably wouldn't be that hard to get on someone's most encouraging comment all day list. Most people don't get any encouraging words in a typical day. I mean, think about it. Is there someone you might be able to say something to over the next 24 hours to encourage them or strengthen them or motivate them or give them comfort? It might be the most worthwhile thing you do all day. And who knows? Do that enough times and you just might end up on someone's all-time list.
Thank you for listening. If you found today's episode edifying, why not share it with a friend? This season of the Food for Your Soul podcast features excerpts from our sermon series on the book of James. 50 expository sermons covering every verse. You can find those and hundreds of other sermons for free download on drichardferguson.com. And if you like listening on your phone, get our free mobile app. Install the Church One app from the Play Store and select Food for Your Soul. Until next time, rejoice in the Lord always and set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God.